Taking our Bibles this morning, turn to Psalms 1. Psalms number 1. And we're going to do something a little bit different here this morning. We're going to read the psalm together as a congregation. So follow my lead. We will read Psalms 1 together. As we continue our current series entitled, A Bible's Portrait of a Truly Blessed Believer. And this is our second message in this series. Ready? Psalms 1. Together. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. In the introduction to our current series on Psalms 1, the Bible's portrait of a truly blessed believer, I stated and commented on its strategic location in relationship to the other 149 Psalms. Seeing this, others have designated Psalms 1 by way of a quick review here as the preface psalm, or the psalm of psalms, or a Christian's guide. Well, let's now begin to peel back each layer of the gospel truth, as one would peel back the concentric layers of a freshly cut onion, to discover Psalms 1's richest truth. So beginning this morning, we're going to take Psalms 1, literally in some instance, word by word, phrase by phrase, and break it down for your edification, for your understanding, and then ultimately for you to put this psalm into action in your families and in your lives, okay? Let's start with one most obvious reality, okay? What is the meaning behind the concept, blessed is the man? This morning we're just going to look at the first two words. Blessed is. As I mentioned last week, in the Hebrew, the word blessed means happy. And the word is not in the singular, it's in the plural. And also too, when you read this first phrase, happy is the man, or blessed is the man, there's a little bit of feeling, there's a little bit of pathos. Blessed is the man. Happy is the man. That's how it reads. There's some type of feeling behind it. It's not dead and cold. Happy, blessed is the man, etc. So one obvious reality is that whatever this means, okay, whatever this phrase means, one thing I want to call your attention is to the word is. The word is. This tells us that this state of happiness and this state of blessedness is a present reality in every child of God. It's a present reality. If you're here this morning as a true born-again believer, happy or blessed is the man needs to be a description of who and what we are. Happy or blessed is. Take your Bibles and let me show you this. Turn to Psalms 32. We're going to spend a little bit of time here in the Psalms, so be prepared to flip pages. If you can't flip, at least just pay attention. Psalms 32. And let's consider a few verses. And then notice a few things that you find in these passages about this idea of a present tense reality. Psalms 32, look at verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. We just got done reading in our scripture reading, 1 Peter chapter 2, where we have been admonished to put away guile. Did we not? Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Do you see two biblical doctrines found here? Number one, we see the biblical doctrine of justification. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity. That's the concept of justification, where God declares the sinner not guilty, because they have placed their faith and trust in Christ, who is their righteousness. And then notice how this salvation gets translated. And in whose spirit there is no guile. That's the biblical doctrine of sanctification. If somebody is truly justified by God, then they are also truly sanctified. And they will work out that salvation with fear and trembling. And just like in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, where we're told to lay aside malice, we're told to lay aside hypocrisy, we're told to lay aside evil speaking, the child of God will strive to do those things. He will not do it perfectly, like in sinless perfection. But every child of God will have this innate desire to live a life that is pleasing before God. Not to earn the love of God. Beloved, you have all the love of God that God's ever going to give you in Christ. Not to earn more justification, because you have all the justification that God is ever going to give you in Christ. But nonetheless, if you're truly a justified person, where God no longer imputes your iniquities, you will be someone who will work out that salvation by way of sanctification, whereby there will be found no guile in your mouth. Turn to Psalm 65. Notice this one. Psalm 65. What I'm attempting to show you is in Psalms 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man," that's a present reality. And I'm showing you other verses in Psalms where you find that blessedness is always couched in a present tense reality. Look at Psalms 65 and verse 4. Psalm 65:4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, and causest to approach unto thee. You find two more Bible doctrines. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest, that's election. And blessed is the man not only whom you have chosen, but blessed is the man whom you have caused to come unto you. That's effectual calling, or irresistible grace. So once again, you see a present reality. Blessed is the man whom you have chosen. And conversely, blessed is the man whom you have caused to come unto you. So far we've seen justification, sanctification, election, and calling as a present reality, present possessions of a truly blessed man. Turn to Psalms 94. Look at Psalms 94. We're just hitting just a few of these. Look at Psalms 94 and look at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So here we have justification, sanctification, election, calling, and now we see the doctrine of God's loving, fatherly chastisement or discipline that he brings upon his people when they fall into sin. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and notice, teaches him out of thy law. So apparently, discipline and teaching go hand in hand, parents. Teaching and discipline are like what? Two sides to one coin. Or I like to use the illustration, a husband and a wife who are joined at the hip. They're one. Teaching and discipline. Discipline, teaching. Look at Psalms 112. Turn to Psalms 112. Notice this one. And look at verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighted greatly in his commandments. Now, can I ask you a very sobering question? Your Bible puts the expression or the term fearing God and delighting in God in the same verse. Would you kind of call that a contradiction? You mean to say that my Bible teaches me it's possible to have a healthy fear of God and at the same moment as a present reality to have a very joyful delight in my Heavenly Father? That's what your Bible teaches. And again, have you noticed in all these verses, they are present realities. It's a present ownership. It's something that is ongoing in the child of God. So this state of blessedness is not some pie in the sky pipe dream, but is a present reality for the man or the woman, which is described in verses 1 through 3 of Psalms 1. So that's the first lesson I wanted to bring forth. Blessed is the man is referring to the fact it is a present reality. It is a present expression. It is the present lifestyle of anyone who is truly saved. He or she will be this blessed man that is described in Psalms 1. Now for the remainder of our morning, we're going to back up and now we're going to consider the word blessed. The word blessed. The word blessed, first off, is in the plural, and thus carries forth the idea of the concept. When you read in your scriptures, blessed is the man, it literally says, blessednesses is the man, or happinesses is the man. Blessings innumerable, happiness innumerable, is upon the man which does certain things. Additionally, both the Hebrew word and the corresponding Greek word for the word blessed, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek, both of these words brings forth a very high, desirable state. It brings forth the concept of well-being. Now put your seatbelts on, because I know I'm going to dance on a few toes this morning. The word also brings forth a connotation of contentment. We're not content. If we were content, my dear friends, I think that our lives would take on a whole different meaning and a whole different aspect. Contentment. Contented is the man. Happy is the man. Blessed is the man. The word in Greek and Hebrew carries forth this high, intensive feeling of godly contentment. We live in a world today, beloved, everybody out there is chasing after happiness. Have you ever noticed how you and I are guilty? I'll be sure happy when my kids grow up, and I'm going to be happy when they graduate. I'll be happy when they move out. I'll be happy when they get married, and I'll be happy when they have children, and I'll be happy when the grandkids are running around the house. I'm going to be happy when the grandkids leave. Have you noticed how you and I always talk about happiness as something in the future, when your Bible is teaching that happiness and contentment is supposed to be a present reality? Some people are not happy or content the way they look. So they shoot plastic chemicals, they put themselves in a tanning booth, and they roast themselves like a piece of Kentucky Fried Chicken to get darker. Then you get other people who are so dark, they don't like that, so they bleach white their skin. We're not happy. There are some people who are not happy when they see that reflection in the mirror, so they tattoo themselves. They paint themselves like a piece of canvas.
and they're not happy with their home, they're not happy with their cars, they're not happy with their boss, they're not happy with their job. And so when we're not happy, we complain and we whine and we moan and we murmur. And beloved, when we whine and we moan and we murmur, we are complaining against the providence of God. We are complaining. Let's face it. We complain. This don't fit. That's not nice. I don't like that. That didn't taste good. She's like this. He's like that. Y'all like this. Y'all like that. People in Congress. We can point our finger. We can complain and moan and groan. We're all guilty. Guilty. And once you cross that line, my dear friend, you're no longer a blessed, happy person. And when you cross that line, or when I cross that line, we are no longer a contented individual. And when you're not content, you normally bellyache and murmur. Israel was not content in the way God led them through the desert. Come on now. If you want to get mad, it's a free country, get mad all you want. Throw stones. Moses, you've taken us out here in the wilderness. There's no convenience stores, no running water, no air conditioning, food stinks. God just keeps on showering down this manna, quail, quail soup, quail burger, quail on the glass. I get sick and tired of quail. You know something? You should have kept us back in Egypt. We had watermelons, we had cucumbers, we had the Ritz, we had Mickey D's, we had this, we had that. You know, it was pretty good there in Egypt. Did they not do that? And when they did that, the anger of God burned. And on one incident, God opened the ground and swallowed some of them. On another incident, God sent some fiery serpents and they died by the thousands. We've got to be careful, beloved, in not whining and complaining and groaning at the providence of God. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Everyone turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 because I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 6. On this idea, this aspect of being content and happy, Paul has a long dissertation that I'm going to read in our audience here this morning. Because I believe that all of us are guilty. Both saint and sinner. We are guilty of this. 1 Timothy 6, bear with me as I read verses 3 to 11. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, Paul says under divine inspiration, that individual is proud. That individual knows nothing. That individual goes around darting about questions and strives of words, whereof come envy, strife, railing, evil surmisings, of which 1 Peter 2, verse 1 tells us where to put away. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. Those of us who are not willing to be content and to submit to the words of Jesus Christ, Paul says, we become destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness. Gain is godliness. What is Paul's advice to those who think and those who live in the mindset that as long as you're being blessed of God financially, God is smiling upon you? Paul says, from such withdraw thyself. Now, we have a preaching style going on now called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You got the Benny Hinn's, the Kenneth Copelands, the John Hagees, and all of these individuals, my dear friends, are going around saying that your father owns the hills and the cattle on 1,000 hills, and therefore you need, my dear friend, to drive in the plush Mercedes. You have to have all this gold and silver and trinkets, and that there will never be a bad day in your life. And if you're sick, you're in sin. If you're sick, you're in unbelief. According to the scriptures, those people who come across with the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, name it, claim it gospel, are heretics. Because they teach that the more you own, the more God smiles on you. That's not what your Bible says. There are those who teach today that the more you gain, somehow it equates to you being godly. You still don't believe me? Read on. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Why, Brother Paul? For we brought nothing into this world. And Paul says it is certain we cannot carry nothing out. Please look at verses 8, my dear friends. Having food and clothes, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in perdition and in destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, the love of money. While some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. According to your Bible, and beloved, we're all guilty, including your speaker. According to the Bible, if you have food in your stomach and something that covers your nakedness, God says, be content. Anything beyond that is simply a blessing. And yet today we have people out here always racing after that elusive God of happiness. I've seen people ruin their marriages to chase happiness. I've seen people lose their children because they were running after the God of happiness. And for some people, they're not happy unless they amass all the toys. You have people today, my dear friends, who run their families into the ground because they want to climb that corporate ladder to be on top. You have people who backstab other people just to climb the corporate pyramid to the top, to sit at the apex looking down at all of us drones, and then they can really look down upon the world. There are those who are trying to find happiness at the end of a needle, at the end of a bottle, or the last snort up their nostrils. Beloved, happiness is found in Christ. True, blessed happiness, true contentment is found when you rest in Christ. He is to be your total satisfaction. He is to be your total possession. If you love Christ with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, my dear friend, contentment comes automatically, and it's sweet and precious. You've heard the expression, I got to keep up with the Joneses. He bought a motorhome. I'm going to buy one. He bought this. I'm going to buy that. They have that. I want one too. And what do most people do today? Plastic, 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 plastic. And they dig themselves into a financial tomb. Look at it. Look at verse 10. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I've seen people live behind these posh, gated communities. Nothing here in Topeka. You go back east, and there are some of these posh communities. My dear friends, you've got people living in castles. But when you look at their castles, barbed wire, state-of-the-art cameras, bulldogs, bullpits, everything that crawls and snarls running around the place. They got to hide themselves behind walls and bars. Does someone really have contentment and enjoyment when you own all the toys, but you got to put yourself behind four walls and bars to enjoy it? Is that life? Is that true contentment? Is that true happiness? I don't think so. Question, how many physical and spiritual ailments would be eliminated or easily prevented if we followed the very words of this passage? Maybe, just maybe, Psalms 1 could be seen as God's spiritual remedy for a restless and an unsatisfied individual who's forced to seek peace and happiness in all the wrong watering holes. Satan has dug through human history, starting with Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. My dear friends, our arch enemy, way back in Genesis chapter 3, he comes to our first mother, yea, as God said. Eve begins to doubt. Did God really mean what he said, and did he say what he really mean, Mother Eve? Well, we're told that we can't eat it, but, you know, if we touch it, lest we die. Well, Mother Eve, God knows in the day that you partake of this fruit, you will be just like him. And you will be able to run your life independent from your Creator. And you will be able to run your own show. And you will be able to be your own sovereign God, running your entire life. And no one needs to reign over you one iota. And our grandmother Eve, she bought that hook, line, and sinker. And when she gave that piece of fruit to Adam, who was standing right there, Adam didn't even lift a voice and say, halt, stop. He partook. And as soon as he partook, he threw us all into sin. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Watch this one. Philippians chapter 4. This is one of Paul's prison epistles written when we find Paul in the last closing verses of Acts 28, when Paul was under house arrest awaiting his first appeal to the Emperor Nero. Notice what we find in Philippians chapter 4, because see, many people take verses 19 out of its context. So this morning, we're going to read verse 19 within its context, and maybe you might realize something for the first time. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me had flourished again. What was going on was the Philippian church was one of the few churches who was continually sending money to Paul while he was in Rome. And he's acknowledging this. Wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, now get this, I have learned, in whatsoever state or in whatsoever condition I find myself in, therewith to be content. And beloved, many within the Christian church have not learned that, verse 11. Contentment is something that you have to learn. It doesn't come easy. Look at verse 12. I know how both to be abased. I know how it is to be down. I know how it is to abound. I know how it is to be up on top of the mountain peak. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Beloved, the contemporary church has no concept of verse 12 no more. Paul was telling this church, I know how it is to be up here. And I know how it is to be way down here. I know how it is to have my stomach full to the brim. And Paul says, I know what it is to have my stomach growling because it's on E, empty. I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Here is Paul acknowledging their generosity and their giving. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. This is a great church. This church loved the Apostle Paul. And this church gave not once, not twice, but several times. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which was sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now look at verse 19, that most Christians will pop out of its context. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I hear people quote that. God's going to supply all of our needs according to Christ Jesus. God's going to supply this and God's going to supply that. Beloved, verses 19 is in the context of what? The Philippian church, listen, the Philippian church continually gave. They gave out of their poverty. They gave until, beloved, there wasn't nothing more to give. They gave until it hurt. And Paul could say, because of that sacrificial giving, God now will supply all of your needs by Christ Jesus. So from now on, you hear someone quote verses 19 as if that's some type of a lucky charm or some type of a rabbit's foot that God's just going to shower blessings. You correct them. Verse 19 comes in the context of Christians willing to give freely of themselves, to be very open-handed. And then in the context of that, God comes in and he fills those empty hands. You get the picture? Contentment. Paul says he learned, I have been instructed how it is to be down and up. I know how it is to be full, and I know how it is to grumble in my tummy. And beloved, I think sometimes the contemporary church has missed the mark a whole lot. You getting the concept? Blessed is. This blessing, this state of happiness is to be a present reality in your life and my life. It's not something that we did moons ago and now we're totally divorced from it. It's not something that you're anticipating happening down the line. It's supposed to be something ongoing in our lives right now. Blessed, happy, content is the man. Is the man. Ironically, and despite the physical surroundings and the physical state Paul found himself in, the terms and these words, joy, rejoicing, rejoiced, are found 17 times in the book of Philippians. You get the message? Over 17 times in this one book, the words joy, rejoice, rejoicing, rejoiced are found 17 times. And this is a letter written by Paul while under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. And the Philippian church is continually sending him little bags of money, bags of food, whatever, to meet his necessities. And as they're giving freely, God is maintaining their needs. And as Paul is learning how to be chained to a soldier, and he's learning godly contentment as he waits for Nero to give him an audience, Paul says, I know how it is to be up, I know how it is to be down, I know how it is to be happy, I know how it is to be sad. And Paul says, I've learned these things. Jesus Christ has put me in the school of suffering, and I've learned to be content, irregardless of where I'm found. Are you happy this morning? Are you happy with your God? Are you happy with your salvation? Are you happy with your Bible? Are you content where God has you this morning? Or do you think that God owes you more? Do you think God has been unfair with you? Do you think God has been rolling the dice against you? Do you think God has been stacking the deck against you? Or even in the midst of your spiritual pain, you have learned the secret of godly contentment. And I'll show you the greatest example of godly contentment. This is the greatest, better than Paul. Garden of Gethsemane, April 30 AD, Passover evening, your Savior is praying in a garden with his disciples, fast asleep, and one of his disciples turning him over for 30 pieces of silver. If it be possible,
take this cup and move it away. Nevertheless, at thy will, I drink it freely, willingly, and for my people. And he prayed that several times. If it be possible, remove the cup. And then Jesus, in that moment of resignation and godly contentment, Jesus was truly a blessed man. Jesus was truly a happy man. And Jesus was truly a contented man when they gave him the crossbeam that he had to carry outside the walls of the city in order to be nailed and fastened for your ungodly soul. That's contentment.
So what's the sobering conclusion this morning? Another one of Psalms 1 gospel truths is this: the genuine believer can be a very blessed and a very happy individual while in the center of God's perfect will. God's perfect will for Paul in 60 AD was to be chained to a Roman soldier in a house 24/7 while awaiting Nero to give him the time of day to hear his appeal. That was God's perfect will. For some of God's people, God's perfect will for them was to stand in that Roman arena with a father and a mother, children, and to watch the lions loose from their bottom cages, and to watch a father see his wife and children devoured in pieces. At that point, for that man and that family, that was God's perfect will, and they learned godly contentment. For John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, he languishes in prison for 12 years because he would not get licensed by the state to preach the gospel, whereby no one could dictate what and how he preached. And for 12 years, with a daughter that was blind, he was content to remain in those walls for 12 years. And history tells us that when his blind daughter came on numerous occasions to visit her daddy, the English authorities would pump into her head, "Just tell your daddy to let go, and we'll let him go, and he can spend the remainder of his days with his blind daughter." History tells us she went into the cell and told her dad, "Stay strong, stay in prison." That was his will for his life at that moment. What about you? Say, "Lord, I have this wife and these children." Well, then that's God's will for your life right now. Be happy and content with the wife that God's given you and your children. "This is where I live." Well, then be happy and content with that house. Be happy and content with your job. Everybody around here apparently is losing theirs. Unemployment going up 9 point whatever now. Be happy with the house. Some people are losing theirs. How about you? Do you hate or do you despise being a resident of Topeka, Kansas? Not much goes on here. I was told by some people, Topeka's boring. There's no nightlight or nightlife. This is where God has you. There may be somebody in this town, and there may be someone in your family who's not yet come to the knowledge of the gospel, and God has you already here, set in place. Maybe you're going to be the one that's going to share the gospel with them. And on that glorious day, eyes will be open, heart will be open, chains will be broken, and that person will be sweetly brought into the kingdom because you were content where God had you. Blessed. Are you blessed? I'm not asking you whether you have toys, but is there within your heart a godly contentment and satisfaction in the hand of God over your life? being blessed and being happy and being contented, as you can see this morning, are all synonymous when it comes to Scriptures. So here's some observations as I close. If you haven't picked up on it by now, another meaning or another concept for the word blessed is happy. Happy is the man, etc. Literally, happinesses or blessednesses. So now I have a question. Are you happy or content with the image that you see in the mirror every day? Did God make a mistake when He made you? You got people today all across this country just going crazy about the way they look. You know, drop 50 pounds, be gorgeous. Shoot yourself with Botox and look young. Paint yourself like canvas. My dear friends, when you look in the mirror, that's how God made you. Be content. Be content. Are you happy or are you contented with the eternal salvation package God has given you in the person of Christ? Or do you desire another Savior, another way, or a much smoother path? Maybe you're here this morning and say you've been suffering for the cause of Christ. You got friends and family members who have said vicious things about you. They have put words in your mouth. They have stabbed you in the back with no warning. They're vicious, they're mean, they're condescending, judgmental, and not even tolerant. They're the ones preaching the gospel of toleration, but they have no tolerance for you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing with somebody who's so unreasonable. Then thank God. What? Thank God. God may have sent that person into your life purposely to make you sharper, and to make you keener, to make you more humble, and to make you more submissive to His will. And I know that goes against the grain in all of us this morning. If there's somebody in your life whom you don't like, or better yet, they don't like you, because of who you represent and what you stand for, then you be content. Are you happy or contented with your spouse? Or is it time to find another model? Husbands, are you happy and content with the loving wife that God providentially has brought into your world? And wives, are you happy and content with the man that God has brought into your world? But you don't know my husband. I know, but God knows him. You don't know the woman that I've married. She's so unreasonable. What about you? Are you reasonable? Are you perfect? You dot your I's and cross your T's all the time? Well, no. Then be content. When I was in the military, I saw so many homes and marriages just hit the wall. Especially when the husband went overseas. And for $10 a month, you could get yourself a off-to-the-side wife who did everything for you. And I've seen men on the phone crying in the halls, telling how much they miss their wives. Can you put the kids on the phone? And in the room waiting was the lady of the night. Hey, little Billy Bob, oh, Daddy sure misses you. And there's the woman of the night in the room waiting for the guy to get off the phone. That's not contentment. That's sin. Are you happy or contented with your walk with the Lord? Are you one which grumbles? Maybe you grumble under the breath where God has placed you right now. Or does the spiritual grass seem a little bit greener over there? I close with the story of Abram and then Lot. Abram and Lot, their herdsmen, were now squabbling. They're fighting over the grazing land. And Abram says, well, we shouldn't squabble. My word, we're actually related. We're actually brothers. Lot, you take whatever land you want, and I'll be content. You go north, I go south. You go east, I go west. And the Bible says that Lot turned, and he looked towards the south. And it looked just like the land of Egypt when he went to Sodom. And we read earlier today what happened to him.
He lost his wife. He had relationships with his two daughters while he was inebriated and gave birth to two people who would eventually be thorns in the side to the nation of Israel, all because of one man's inability to find contentment with his uncle. Psalm 1 is a picture of a true believer. And that believer is someone who is blessed, happy, and content right now. It's something which he or she experiences in the here and now. May God bless you, and may God cause you to grow in grace. May God be with you this week. And as you and I memorize Psalms 1, and as we read it together in the congregation, and as you read it in the privacy of your own house, may Psalms 1 become the mandate in your home and my home. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come before you to thank you again for this day, for your goodness, and for your mercy. And Father, help us and just teach us, Lord, to be happy, contented people. Father, help us just to realize that all the blessings that we have come from you. And we ought to be content and satisfied with our God. Father, may all of us who are married be satisfied with our spouses. There's no need to find a new model. Help us to be content and satisfied with the children that you've given to us and our families. Help us, Lord. Help us, please, to learn as Paul did, to be up, to be down, to be hungry, and to be filled. And in the context of that, to learn to realize that you will meet our needs in the context of us giving to others. In Christ's name, amen.